Earlier this week, I started having a little bit of sinus trouble, so if I have to stop and get a drink of water or clear my throat, I hope that it will not distract you too much. Our text this morning, which we'll be considering, is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now hear God's word. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us life. We thank you for the Apostle James, who wrote these inspired words of wisdom, that even these centuries later we might learn and grow from them. I pray that we would be made wise and mature. May you illuminate to us the path that you call us to walk. Be pleased to use the preaching of your word this morning to the edification of your people. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. One of the things that we humans do is we tell stories. And in good stories that we tell truths about God's creation and the things we observe about his world. And many of those stories feature what we might call an underdog. And others illustrate truths regarding haughtiness and choosing friends wisely. As an example, in Pride and Prejudice, Mr. Collins, a clergyman, is drawn to the allure of Lady Catherine de Bourgh's status, wealth, and influence, which ends up making him something of a sniveling villain in the story as he treats those he considers lesser with disdain. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Edmund is tempted by the allure of Queen Jada's power, riches, and of course his own belly. These things are a snare to him. Choosing the finer, more alluring things over the shabbier, more down-to-earth types of Narnia was a grave mistake from which he had to be redeemed. These stories, and many, many more, focus on various aspects of the same theme, the same underlying truth of the fallen creation. See, we tend to have the wrong idea about glory. We're often sinfully tempted by wealth and finer things, and then we miss that these things are not the way that God sees things. If we're not on guard, these temptations can cause our judgment to be askew. It can cause us to view the world through the wrong lens. When we fall prey to these temptations, we no longer see as Christ, the Lord of glory, sees. Now consider Hannah, the prophet Samuel's mother. She was barren and begged the Lord for a son, and then God answered her prayer, and she gave praise to God. Now here's one of the things that she said in giving praise from 1 Samuel chapter 2. She said, Yahweh makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. See, Hannah here observes a truth about God in her prayer that James reiterates to us this morning. James says, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? See, this is how Jesus sees and judges. And he calls us to do the same. And so James now enters into his dire warnings of partiality and evil judgment. Things that can often characterize us as we seek to establish ourselves as people of status and influence. Now, as James enters into this admonition, he begins with something that's very important, an important observation about Jesus. Verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." See, James calls Jesus the Lord of glory. James seeks to establish the ground rules about the theme of glory. He wants to remind his readers about the definition of glory. See, these believers who had fled from persecution would probably be seeking to reestablish themselves with status, power, and perhaps even glory. And so James wants to set the tone on what and who glory really is. He reminds them that Jesus, the suffering Savior, is in fact the Lord of glory. It is Jesus who demonstrates what glory is, not man. Jesus suffered many earthly trials and tribulations from the beginning of his earthly ministry when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness to the climax of his ministry where he was beaten, spit on, reviled, and then killed on the cross. By worldly and earthly standards, by dim eyes of faithlessness, Jesus was the lowliest of the low. And when considered without the eyes of faith, Jesus' life and example is not one that is desirable to most. It is not something people normally look up to or think is great. And it's certainly not something that men normally think of when they think of glory. And yet, Jesus is the Lord of glory. He has been exalted, even to the right hand of the Father. It is Jesus who defines glory. Jesus is the Word made flesh. By him all things are created, and therefore he sets the rules. He sets the definitions. James now gives his readers corrective lenses to see as God sees and to judge as Jesus judges, which is why he now warns against partiality. Showing partiality based on earthly standards is to miss what Jesus calls his church to, which is the life that he lived and the path that he walked. James has been warning these brothers and sisters about some of the temptations to sin in the midst of their exile and dispersal. He calls on them to avoid man's anger and to continue to be doers of the word. And here, he speaks to them of the temptation and allure of status and riches. They are still tempted to have the wrong idea about glory and what maturity to this glory actually is. And so as he gets into this partiality, he wants them to know that when they elevate men of fine apparel and goodly jewels who come into their fellowship over those of lesser means, they are eschewing the glory of Jesus. Jesus was stripped of all his earthly means. To use such partiality is to use those dim fleshly eyes rather than the corrective lens of Scripture. Rather than seeing Jesus for who he really is and who he means for them to be. He says, do not hold the faith with partiality. See, as we came to the end of the previous section, James warned his readers not to be stained by the world. And so here he offers a prime example of worldly thinking and how showing partiality is at odds with the life Jesus calls them to walk. Verses 2 through 4. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So to elevate men with pleasing clothing and costly jewels over and above the poor man with a less pleasing or a more shabby exterior is to be sinful. It is to fail to see as God sees and to judge as God judges. God calls us to treat all of our brothers and sisters the same, regardless of status, wealth, jewels, advantages, or disadvantages in life. James already warned them in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, about the fleeting nature of riches. He was very concerned about their tendency to seek after and pursue temporary riches and earthly honor. In this pointed example of partiality, partiality makes them judges with evil thoughts. Now, while they seek the pleasing, polished outward apparel to the detriment of those of lesser means, whom God has also accepted, when they honor the wealthy status over and above faithfulness, then they become displeasing to God. And note that this makes them judges with evil thoughts. Jesus has called them to make righteous judgments by honoring righteousness rather than status or wealth. They are not to judge based on outward glory. In verse 5, James shows them the mind of Jesus and what is truly considered glory by the Lord of glory. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Now, James has often pointed out how godly thinking turns worldly thinking on its head, and he does so here. This worldly thinking, this partiality, was something Jesus had to deal with during the course of his ministry with the Pharisees. See, Matthew 23 is full of Jesus' warning against Pharisaical hypocrisies. They loved to be seen by men, to have earthly glory, and to be well thought of. And James does not want them to be like the Pharisees, trying to be seen by men, showing partiality to those of greater earthly means. This is the work of man and not God. God often chooses the poor of this world for much greater riches than earth can offer. James is instructing them here on the way of true glory, the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It is the poor God often honors. He has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. The poor are heirs of the kingdom of true riches. Real riches belong to anyone who loves Jesus. So when these brethren show partiality, when they show less honor to some brothers than is their due in Christ, they are despising those whom they are supposed to be fellow laborers and heirs of the kingdom with. Those who are of poor and shabby appearance, who are brothers, are every bit the recipients of the promises and glory of Christ as those with more earthly goods and more fine apparel. Of course, while we see that rich men can and should enter the kingdom of God by faith in Christ, often it is those of lesser means who God elevates in Scripture. And James is asking his readers to consider the way he or she is inclined to treat the appearance. Remember in verses 2 through 3, he said, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, and you pay attention to that one." See, it is the primary recipients of this letter who are tempted to model themselves after this bad example, treating those of means coming into their congregation with partiality, while denigrating the poor, is to exercise wicked judgment. These brothers should be taking the time to get to know those of lesser means and to find instruction for their faith in that relationship. The lowly brothers are also called heirs of the kingdom. And this should recall to mind that believers are being matured in this life as heirs. They're being equipped to reign as kings with Christ. All those who follow Christ are heirs, and therefore all must act justly in their judgment of rich and poor. They must learn how to act in a kingly manner. These poor shunned brothers are actually quite rich, as Jesus reckons such things. In fact, James says that they are chosen to be rich in faith. This is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory. If these brothers then shun those rich in faith with their partiality, then they miss out on the enrichment of their own faith in the Lord of glory. By showing partiality, by seeking the glory of man rather than the glory of our Lord, they are eschewing true glory. And it is ultimately their own faith that they are destroying in their act of faithlessness. Verses 6 and 7. James says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" So instead of showing honor to those whom Jesus honors, they dishonor the poor man. They give preferential treatment to the rich and tell the poor to go stand out of the way. It seems James may have heard of some specifics as he gets very pointed with them here. He says, "You have dishonored the poor man." He's accusing them of this preferential treatment. They have dishonored those who are fellow heirs, who Christ also died for, and who Christ made no distinction between. Then he goes on to remind them that the rich most often use their power to oppress believers. This should shame anyone engaged in this partiality. By siding with the rich over and above those of lesser means, those of shabbier appearance, they are siding with potential oppressors of God's people. They are siding with those who often use their wealth to blaspheme Jesus. The rich are often the quickest to blaspheme that noble name. So those who are rich should instead learn to highly esteem those of lesser degree, those who possibly have more faith and much to teach. James is showing them that corrective lens through which they must view the world. They should honor those whom Jesus honors and trust in God rather than man and his power and riches. Remember from the last section of the previous chapter that we discussed how man's anger cannot produce the righteous deliverance of God. These brothers are to continue this thought. Jesus, the just and righteous judge, sets the standard for righteous judgment. To show partiality is an act of faithlessness, an unbelief in God's sovereign administration over the circumstances of his people in all things, and it shows their lack of compassion. And these brothers then make peace with those who blaspheme the noble name of Jesus, and this is a wicked judgment. Christians bear Christ's name. They are commissioned by him to disciple the nations. James, therefore, doesn't want them making cozy with any who would blaspheme Jesus by means of their riches. In their commission to disciple the nations, Christians should demonstrate righteous judgment and eschew partiality as part of their witness for Christ. And if any rich persons do come into the assembly, then they should be treated the same as any poor persons coming into the assembly. In verses 8 through 10, James references Jesus' royal law. He says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Recall that Jesus summarized the second table of the 10 words, the 10 commandments, in the same way. He quoted from Leviticus 19 when he said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But why is this a royal law? Well, aside from the fact that it is Jesus' summary of the law and Jesus is king of all creation, we also find this to be a summary of kingly behavior and judgment. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor." And then skipping way ahead to Deuteronomy 17, the scripture says of kings in verses 18 through 20, It shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. So refraining from partiality against the poor or rich was something kings were supposed to do. It is part of the law they were to write down. And this is part of what it means to be kingly, to be royal, to reign with honor. You see, to eschew partiality is to be royal. Now, James earlier referenced the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it. And so, in continuation, James says, "If the brethren truly love their neighbors," implying both rich and poor, "then they do well." Note that the law, particularly the 10 words, is a tutor that can teach Christians how to live in relation to God and one another. These brothers would have been well acquainted with this law, and Jesus' summary was all they needed to be reminded of. See, to show partiality is to miss the very intent of the second table of the law. To show partiality is to transgress the law. Favoring the rich over the poor is as much an issue as dishonoring God. And James points out, it does no good to keep all other aspects of the law if they don't also keep this aspect of the law. So to show partiality is to become a lawbreaker. No doubt this would have had a big impact on them. They were still very rooted in their Jewish heritage. And this heritage included the Mosaic Law. And so James reminds them, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now maybe to us this statement doesn't carry as much weight as it should, frankly. But to them, this would have cut them to the quick. James is saying that they aren't so great at keeping God's law as they might like to think they are if they're showing preferential judgment. They can keep every other point of the law, but if they show partiality in their judgment, in their dealings with their fellow man, they have broken and despised the second table of God's law. And that makes them guilty of breaking the whole law of God. To really drive this point home, James uses a pointed illustration in verse 11. He says, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." This illustration that James uses might almost seem hyperbolic, but he really wants his readers to get the point. Man does not get to pick and choose which of God's laws to keep or not keep. This likening would show these brothers how serious the sin of partiality is. Of course, they would know if they do either of those sins in the illustration, adultery or murder, they would be guilty before God. But James says their partiality is as if they were keeping the part of the law about not committing adultery, and yet they commit murder. They must not think that they don't transgress the law if they show partiality and become evil in their judgments in this way. The same God who said don't do the one also said don't do the other. In verses 12 through 13, James uses the word so, which means that he's coming to the logical conclusion of the things that he's been talking about. He says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word so can be translated as thus or in this way speak. In this way do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Note that James returns to the themes of both speaking and doing. He is once again talking about the way to exercise pure religion. These brothers are to do, keeping in mind that they will be judged by this law of liberty. Jesus said to love one another as I have loved you. That's the royal law. That's the law of liberty. Keeping this law brings freedom. And then he points out that judging without mercy results in no mercy being shown to the one who judges. The implication is that if you judge the brother who is shabby and poor in a merciless way, dishonoring him, then you will also be shown no mercy. The Apostle Paul, writing sometime after James in Romans chapter 2, says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." And then skipping to verse 11, he says, "For there is no partiality with God." These believers know, or they should know, that they have been shown much mercy. But if they are showing partiality in their judgment, then they are not judging as God judges. And they themselves will be judged in that same manner. If they show no mercy, they will receive no mercy. Now, this is where James brings it around to Jesus, where he says mercy triumphs over judgment. God showed mercy in sending his son, Jesus, to save his people from their sins. Surely then these brothers are to show mercy to their poor brothers and sisters, whether rich or poor. Just judgment, righteous speech, and actions are those that recognize and approve Jesus' just judgment and actions. Now, as we have observed the instructions of James to these first century believers, what can we glean and how can we apply this to our lives today? Well, first, treat those who you consider to be of lesser status with the respect and dignity that Jesus gives them. And consider how Jesus fulfills his royal law. There is a stark difference between the expectations that Jews of status, like the Pharisees, had for Jesus and what Jesus actually did. They called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So do not fear to be placed in that same company. Your call is not to status and wealth, but to be like Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory. When folks come into your assembly, don't turn your nose up at any, but welcome them, feed them, dine with them, and give them Christ's love. Be sure to note that throughout the scriptures, how you treat the poor and those of lesser degree is linked with justice and judgment, just as James does in our passage this morning. And remember, we've already read Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. And Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. How you treat those considered to be of lesser importance has a direct impact on you and your ability to do good, to seek justice, to defend the fatherless and the widow. And James tells us, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and that you are judges with evil thoughts if you are snobbish in your dealings. So imitate Jesus and not the Pharisees. Second, do not ally yourself with those persons of influence or riches who blaspheme the name of Jesus. Now, you may have good intentions. You may think you'll use whatever influence and worldly wealth you might gain through such alliances to build the kingdom. But in kingdom building, you need to watch out for wood, hay, and straw, which will be melted away, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, it's interesting, the themes of purification by fire and the allusions to gold, silver, and precious stones compared to wood, hay, and straw. Our tendency is to want worldly riches, the literal gold and silver. But James already told us earlier in his letter that like the flower is scorched by the heat of the sun, the rich man and his pursuits will fade away in the heat of the sun, just like wood, hay, and straw are burned up by fire. Seeking after earthly status and riches is to build Christ's church and kingdom with Paul's metaphorical wood, hay, and straw. And that's where we once again need the lens of Scripture to guide us. Our dim eyes are attracted to worldly, shiny things. But when we use the lens of Scripture to lighten our eyes, we see as Jesus sees, and we value what Jesus values. Now, when any conflict arose with the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus didn't seem too concerned with making alliances, did he? That was probably not very winsome of him. Jesus was much more interested in calling all men to repent. And those who received his message best were sinners, tax collectors, and those hated by the influential, powerful, and rich. And finally, remember that you are called to kingly reign. And that's what you are training for in this life. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So you are called to be royal noblemen, to reign as kings with the king. Good kings are all about just judgment, honoring those who are righteous and rebuking those who are wicked. You are to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. To love as God loves is to be kingly, to be royal nobility, to exercise mercy with just judgment is what you are called to. So follow Jesus' example and live out his royal law just as he demonstrated for you. Let us pray. Father, apply this word that we have heard today to our hearts. Be with us as we seek to honor you and those who honor you. May our judgment be pure as we love those of lower status whom you have called heirs of the kingdom. May we not show wicked partiality, but treat all brothers as equals before you. Above all, teach us to show the same mercy to others that you have given to us. May our lives now reflect your glory and represent well the King of glory. And it is in his name and for his sake we pray. Amen.